Turn in our Bibles today to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13, where Jesus says these words prior to going to the cross, just before he went to the cross. He gives a command to his disciples here. In Israel and the disciples, everybody were used to the old Ten Commandments. And it's old because they were written long ago, but they're not old. They're true today. But he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Not that he was doing away with old, but he gave a new commandment to his disciples. And it's about love, because love is the theme of the Bible. You know, if God didn't love us, there would be no plan of redemption, no heaven, no eternal life, nothing. But God, not because he was prompted to by somebody, but out of his character and his mercy, he said, I love you, throughout the word of God. John chapter 13, verse 34, let's notice it together. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Praise God. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray your anointing upon your servant. Speak the truth of your word, that you alone may be glorified. Talk to the heart of every person, God, as only you by your Holy Spirit can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people define love with conditions. I love you if. But yet God's love is unconditional, because there's not one thing that made God to be obligated to love people. Matter of fact, he had every reason not to love us because of sin. And God offers love without conditions. He chose to love humanity when we were sinful and not worth loving. You say, well, Pastor, that don't make me feel very good. You'd say I wasn't worth loving. Well, it didn't make me feel very good either. But unless without God, we're not worth loving. Only what God can do in us makes us lovable. And God came to give us his love, and God came to save us and to promote his love through us to other people, so we can love people and look at people the way God looks at them. Praise the Lord. To love someone unconditionally means that you don't have an ulterior motive or unspoken expectation of obligation from the other person. No conditions, just love. Unconditional love is a totally selfless act of caring for another person without thinking how these actions could benefit you in the future. How much of love is, I'll love you if you do this or you do that, or I'll love you if you act this way or act that way? Let me tell you something. In the sight of a holy God, we've all acted in a way that wasn't pleasing to him. That's the reason we needed a plan of redemption. That's the reason we need forgiveness and salvation and reconciliation, to have a settled account with God. Amen. So let's look at this. Love is the new commandment. Let's see if we can define love, first of all. Our world, the carnal world, the secular world out there, has many definitions of love. We think of connection of a man and a woman. Yes, God made it that way. You know, let me make that clear. A man and a woman, there's a difference. And there's all sorts of perverted unions today that had nothing to do with God. But we think of love of places, peoples, and possessions. We think, I just love this place or I love that place. You know, you hear it all the time. People advertise, you know, if you'll take your vacation here, it'll change your world forever. It won't. It'll just mean you went there and you came home. Wasn't that wonderful? We think of love as people, and yes, we do love people. But people love their possessions, what they've worked for, what they've lived for, and it's okay to appreciate God's giving you possessions and things to enjoy in this life, and He does give us good things to enjoy in this life. Most of us came to church in a car today. Amen. And so it didn't matter if you came in a car, donkey, or horseback, but you considered God important. But we think of things we love. And self-centered people, they love possessions. And they think that everything can be solved just if they can get the right thing or the right person in their life. This is kind of a humorous story. I think I'd find it humorous anyway. And there was a couple of 80-year-olds, man and a woman, decided they wanted to get married. I guess romance doesn't have an age to it. It didn't here until they got married. And this couple had problems. Her name was Pearl. So if you're Pearl here today, I'm not talking about you. And my pastor would get called because they were always having trouble. I mean, if you're 90 years old and you're having to adjust to a new way of thinking, a new way of life, it's not going to happen easy. Man. And so this man called my pastor one night and said, would you come over here and pray for us? Said, Pearl, my wife, fell out of the bed and broke her old toe. Then he said, I wished it had broke her old head. Well, I don't know if that was love or not. I wouldn't think it was. But people love what they can see and what they can hear. And people love other people, and we should. And don't ever treat your wife or your husband that way. Amen. If you call on me to pray, I'll pray for them. I'm not going to pray they'll break something. But let's look at the Bible's definition of love. What is love? It is supposed to define believers. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's a defining thing. So we care, we encourage one another. We lift one another up in prayer. That's why we pray. We don't pray just because it makes us feel good or it's the right thing to do or a religious thing to do. We pray for one another because we got a God that hears and cares and knows and answers prayers. And you can testify to many times God has answered your prayer, that He wasn't just on the sideline somewhere and saying, do it if you can. We have a God that's personal, true, real, and present at all times. Praise the Lord. So what is love? The Bible tells us God is love. Love is Christ coming to this world, living to die, knowing all of His life that He would ultimately die for my sins and yours, knowing He would ultimately die the most hideous, cruel means of execution that carnal man ever developed, and that was crucifixion. And Jesus lived knowing He would die. Yes, He was God come in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us, but He was also Son of Man. He was humanity. And He never did cease to be God, but He was a Son of Man, but Son of God at the same time. And so, love is Christ. Can you imagine living all your life knowing that you would die a horrible, painful, torturous death? But yet in love, Jesus went on and lived day after day because He loved you and I when there was really no reason to love us except that He looked at our sinful condition and knew that we would never have any hope eternally unless He loved us and showed His love to us. Okay? So love is Christ living to die to complete redemptive plans. As a matter of fact, Jesus came to the point in the Garden of Gethsemane where He said, Father, if it's possible for this cup of suffering to pass from me, please, Lord, please, Father. But He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it was God's will, God the Father's will, that His Son die a sacrificial death in my place to pay and atone for our sins, because there never was anyone that lived a sinless, perfect life except Christ. He's the total fulfillment of the law. He lived the perfect righteousness of the law, the only one that ever did. And so, love is supposed to define believers. That's what we do. We care. We encourage one another. Amen. We're supposed to. Repent if you don't. And Paul, addressing the book, in the book of Galatians, he says to the people there, He said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of love. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That would work on a whole lot of people's heart, wouldn't it? If you think you're something and you're not anything, you're deceptive. Amen. But you can say, if I'm saved, I'm a born again Christian, I'm on my way to heaven, God is my Father, and Jesus is the one who paid for my sins. Praise the Lord. And you can rejoice in that. So what is love? Love is basically loyalty. And God is loyal to what he has done. He's loyal to his plan of redemption. He didn't say, well, I didn't die for this one, or I didn't die for that one, or I've dealt with them for too long, they're not worth it. And that's not who God is. God is loyal to his word. And so love, by definition, is loyalty. It's loyalty in marriage. It's assumed, it's not always, but it should be assumed, that when you marry somebody, you marry a man marries a woman. Let's leave it right there, because that's all the kind of marriage that the Bible recognizes and God recognizes. But the idea is that if you marry a person, you love them that much, you will be loyal to them. And if you're a Christian, you'll be loyal to relationship with God. So love is loyalty. It is the exclusion of any and all that would challenge what God has provided for us. And love has to involve relationship. You can't love somebody you're not in relationship with, in the sense of, if we think of relationships. But if we're in relationship with God, we are created for a relationship with God. That's why we were made. God wanted to be with us, to have relationship with us, to care for you as a friend, as a person, and to care for you as Lord and Savior of your life. God cares. We're created for a relationship. That's the reason there are so many relationships today. And no thing has been attacked more in society by the devil than the marriage relationship, which God meant for one man and one woman to dwell together until death do us part. Amen. To be only separated by death. That's the way God meant for it to be. But we are created for relationship with God. We're never complete just to have relationship with somebody or somebody else or some other thing. We're never complete until we're born again of God's Spirit and become a child of God through new birth. And when you're born again, you become a child of God. You become a person that belongs to God. You belong to his family. Praise God. The Bible says, you did not receive the spirit of fear again, spirit of adoption, but you receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means God saved you for eternal purposes, not just to live for a few years here for God, but to be with him forever, in relationship with him forever, eternal. Amen. And death in the natural here is, for the Christian, is just a step up. Amen. To be with God forever. Love is eternal commitment, regardless of the cost. Backsliding is when people quit loving God. Backsliding is when people say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross, but I don't want to live for you anymore. Backsliding is when people quit loving the one who died to save them. Backsliding is the abandonment of loving God. You may abandon things in this world, and probably there's some things in your life, in my life, that we need to abandon. But God's not one of them. Don't ever abandon God. Because you see, backsliding is what God hates, because when people backslide, they do lose their love for God. In John, 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away. So we see, we want to love God. people drift from God little by little, just get out of fellowship with God, this thing and that thing become more important. So I'll serve God next week, I'll go to church next week, I'll worship next week or next year, whatever. And after a while, it ends up you haven't worshiped God for several years. You're out of fellowship with God. Jesus spoke to a church in Revelation chapter 2, church at Ephesus that was known for its love. You read the book of Ephesians, you'll find that. Love is in there many times. But you know, there's something happened in the church at Ephesus, and Jesus addressed that, and he said in red letters, "Nevertheless, I have this against you because you have left your first love." Man, how many of you remember your first love? I'm not going to ask for a testimony. Man, I was 14 when I was, so I'll give you mine. I was 14. I fell in love. Oh, man, this girl's one. I was ready for a relationship there. I thought, you know, I'm 14. I'm ready to get married. Got $85. Mama said it was puppy love, but it was real to the puppy. But, you know, puppy love leads to a dog's life. So, anyway. But real love doesn't. Okay. Sister Norm and I, it's not puppy love. It's real love. Okay, you've heard my story, so we're through with that. But when people begin to drift from God, they begin to lose their first love. My friend, people are excited when they get saved. They feel what it is to be delivered from sin. They're not guilty anymore. They're headed for heaven instead of hell. It's a wonderful thing to be born again of God's Spirit and on your way to heaven. It's a wonderful thing. It's a first love. You realize that God loves you, that God cared for you, that Jesus died on the cross to forgive you, to pay for your sins, amen, and make you declared not guilty, justified before God in heaven. That's a wonderful thing that Jesus did. Hallelujah. And so we think, well, we'll drift from God and I'll just fall into love with other things. A new boat, a new anything, a new gun, a new this. Would you trade heaven for that? Amen. Because you see, many times we understand, this is an old saying, but it's true. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you far more than you want to pay. Man, and it will. People think that this sinful life, I need to enjoy life for a little while. Let me tell you something. The consequences of a life of sin are not enjoyable. And the longer a person stays in sin, the realize that how trapped they really are. Say, well, God, I didn't want to stay here this long. I just wanted to enjoy some sinful things for a little while. But after a while, they find that sin is not enjoyable anymore. And sin costs you more than what you want to pay. Because you see, sin will cost you your relationship with God, and you'll lose your soul. I wonder about Judas Iscariot. The one that betrayed Jesus, Jesus told him, warned him several times, says, to betray the Son of Man, it would be better for the one that betrays the Son of Man if he had never been born. And Judas, knowing all this, still for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed his Savior. What would he say today? I think he would say, it just cost more than I wanted to pay. And it cost him his soul. We must let nothing compete with our love for God. We have been saved, delivered from fear of death and hell. We've been given eternal life, eternal separation from sin, danger, fear. We've gained eternal peace, eternal fellowship with God, eternal wonders of heaven that nothing else can compete with. My friend, why would we trade anything for an eternity that God has offered us freely? We wouldn't. And the reason we have this is because God loved you and loved me. Praise the Lord. So what is love? God is love. The Bible defines it. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The Bible tells us that. Second of all, real love has requirements. Man, the person gets married, you know, supposed to work and make a living. Provide. You look at mom and dad and say, yeah, I understand now. that it took money to put food on this table. It took money to buy clothes. It took money to do this and do that. So if you really work, love that person, it's going to require you to do something, to work. Thing our society doesn't want to hear. But it's impossible to love the pursuit of sinful things that destroy your spirituality. Real love keeps you from these things. If you really love somebody, you want to protect them. Man. You knew if your spouse or your child were going to a place where they would face near death, accident, and destruction would be present, real love would keep them from that place. Amen? Praise God. Amen. Years ago, I was on top of Pikes Peak. It's harder to breathe up there than it is in Texas because it's way up there. And there was a foolish guy. I say foolish because it was. He was right on the edge of the mountain. And I mean nothing but atmosphere between him and several thousand feet. And he was stepping back closer and closer. And I thought, God, if that guy takes one more step, I'm going to go up there and grab him and pull him back if I can. But you see, real love wants to protect people. And I'm not saying that I loved him. I didn't know him, know nothing about him, but just didn't want him to fall and kill himself because there was nothing but him and the ground between but fear and the atmosphere. Okay? For several thousand feet. But real love protects, and God protects us. And Jesus is known in Scripture as the shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And a shepherd protects sheep from predators. And I want to tell you something, friend. There's predators out there that want to destroy your soul. There's the work of demonic spirits today that want to destroy you and to stuff you into a devil's hell. They don't have the authority to do that, but we're protected by the good shepherd, which is Christ. John chapter 10, verse 10. Amen. You've heard me quote it many times. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10, 10. Tells us that, 10:11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, and the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, one that's a hired shepherd, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling, or the hired person, flees because he is a hireling, does not care for the sheep. You see, the hireling is just there for a paycheck. He really doesn't care what happens to the sheep. God is not that way. Because God takes care of us, his sheep, and we need to be taken care of. In the natural world, this will make you feel good. Sheep are basically stupid. They have no resistance to evil. They don't have anything that they can do to defend themselves. If something greater than them comes along, all they can do is just sound like a sheep. And apart from God's help and God's work in the spiritual world, the only thing that we have and the only thing we need is Christ, the good shepherd, protecting us. And he does protect us. If you can dial back in your life, you can say how many times God has protected you, God has kept you, God has kept you from things that you don't even realize or even know about, and God has protected you because he is a good shepherd, a great shepherd. And he's coming back one day. The Bible says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, then you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Amen. So if you knew that things were going to happen, we wouldn't go certain places, wouldn't do certain things because the death threat would be there. But you see, we have a protector. God is our protector. And you and I, we cannot be in love with whatever is going to pass away. The world is going to pass away. All sin and all the things that are in this world will pass away. All the evil that's in the world will one day be burned up to the fires of God's judgment. But let me tell you something. Let me encourage you here, friend. Child of God, if you're living for God, we cannot be in love with this sinful world, but we are a people who are getting ready to leave this world. I want to tell you, God has a place prepared that's greater than anything you and I can ever imagine. We can imagine a lot of things, and we think a lot of things, but we have never seen heaven, never been there. But my friend, when we step on those streets of gold one day and see Jesus our Lord, we're going to fall at His feet and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." So real love protects like the shepherd does. God warns us in Scripture of things that will harm us. God warns in Scripture of things that will destroy your spiritual relationship, your relationship with God. Jesus has continually warned. God warned the first couple, Adam and Eve, of a tree that would kill them. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you see, something happened there that I just quoted a scripture on. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they just didn't want to resist partaking of that forbidden fruit of the tree. And it cost them their relationship with God. They died spiritually immediately, died to their relationship to God, and began to die physically. Man, if only they would obey God's one command, do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would have been protected. You see, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, it just looks so good, but it's not good. Because the wages of sin is death. But real love delivers us from fear, and real love delivers us from condemnation. It replaces fear with faith and confidence in Christ. Today, I'm not afraid of God. Yes, He's much more powerful than I'll ever be. Praise God, He's God. He's all powerful, all knowing, and all present. I can't be that. He is. Now, I'm glad that God has never left us. He probably has never forsaken us, said He would never leave us nor forsake us. He'd go with us always to the end. Amen. You don't have to be scared of God. You have to fear Him in the sense that you reverence and respect Him and His holiness and His grace and His character. He's a powerful God. And yes, we should have the fear of God preached to us, and the fear of God and the reverence and the respect from God is seen throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible. But once you're born again and God gives you that peace and assurance in your heart that you belong to Him. The Bible says there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. That means if you're not living for God, you're not born again, you've got reason to be fearful. But if you're saved and living for God, God taking away the fear. You don't have to face death or anything in life. Being scared all the time that God's going to forsake you. He's not going to forsake you. Amen. Because all of us have given Him plenty of reason to, but He has chose not to. Let me move on quickly. Emphasis on the word quickly. We are also to love one another. And you say, well, Pastor, some people are just hard to love. You don't mind saying hello, good day, you know, have a good day, see you later, but you don't feel like inviting them over for supper because you're afraid they'll never leave. No. But we're commanded to love one another. Jesus sets the example. Jesus loved His disciples despite their weakness. And Jesus loved Peter even though He knew that Peter would deny Him three times and deny that He even knew who He was. But Jesus still loved him, and when he failed God, He brought him back to repentance and restored him. And even used him to preach a great message on the day of Pentecost. Amen. And so God loves us. And before the feast of Passover, when Jesus would give His life for us, He sat with His disciples around the table, and He began to talk to them. And it says in John 13:1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, it was just about time for Him to give His life on the cross, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own. He's talking to the disciples here, who were in the world. He loved them to the end. He didn't quit. His love was extended forever. And Jesus says, my commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. That's powerful. That means commitment. Jesus loved us unconditionally, regardless of the cost. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what he did. He loved us enough to bear the guilt, the shame, the weight, the load of guilt and shame that sin brings with it, because he loved me and you. And so Jesus gave the new commandment. That is, we love one another as Christ has loved us. Okay? I was hoping I'd get this far. I am. And God loves us eternally. If you're a child of God, God loves you eternally. In Romans 8:35, love this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And here's going to tell you, God's going to love you forever, okay? For I am persuaded neither death nor life. Doesn't that pretty much include everything? Death or life? Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is eternal. Amen. That doesn't mean that you can go out and just live like the devil and still go to heaven. That means if you're born again and you're walking with God and you turn to God and you're living the Christian life, nothing can separate you from the love of God. He loves you to the end. He never fails. And so the Bible says the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. All were dead. And he died for all, even me. And those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. God's love is the new commandment. New commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's a strong commitment. Amen. But God loves you this morning. And I love you this morning. Like it or not, you got to love me if you're really a Christian. Praise the Lord. God's so good, isn't he? What would we do without God's love? It would be a very sad, sorrowful life without the love of God. But we don't have to be without God's love. He cares. He knows. Amen.